have all of you worshiping with us this morning. Especially so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or after worship. I'd call your attention to a list of announcements in the inside cover of your bulletin. There are a few I'd like to highlight for you this morning, and then I'll open it up to any of you who have announcements to share. The first is immediately following worship this morning, we will have a congregational meeting for the purpose of electing our elder nominating committee. So please plan to stay a couple of minutes late today for that. Also, we are excited to welcome Dan Rainier to leadership with us in worship this morning. Dan is our guest organist while Trent is away, and we're grateful for his presence with us here. Last of all, our church has been exploring the possibility of taking a trip to Scotland. We've had one meeting on that so far. If you're interested in finding out more, it'll be an information session following worship next Sunday. So do hope you can join us in the library in the Martin House. Now I'd invite any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Thanks, Alice. That's better. Can you hear me now? Good. Are there any other announcements? Let us join together in worship and celebrate what God is doing in our midst. And with that joy, let us worship God. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it.
The world and those who live in it.
God has founded it on the seas
and established it on the rivers.
And let us pray. God of creation, we are here only by your grace. All that we see, all that we have belongs to you and your creating hand. You made all that we know. You knew us before all things. And in Jesus Christ, you loved us before the world was made. We gather to be remade into his love. Create in us hearts for worship and praise. Create in us gratitude and thanks. Create in us your presence, that here in this place we would know you. In Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. God of life, you created us in your image to care for one another and for all creation. Forgive us for turning away from you, ignoring the needs of our neighbors and the cries of the earth. As the sun brings light and warmth to this earth, make us signs of your grace. Through Christ, our light and life, we pray. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. So I've been told that you all have a story to share with us today. So usually I get to tell a story to you up here, but I think today you're going to tell one. Is that right? Okay, so we're going to switch places. If you all want to stand up over here, I'm going to come sit down and listen to you.
Think about the best present you ever got. The biggest, the most wonderful and exciting thing. Did you know that there are some presents so big that nobody even notices them? They're so huge that they are hard to see. They are so hard to see that the only way to know that they are there is to go clear back to the beginning. So maybe a little before the beginning. Because in the beginning there was, well, in the beginning, there wasn't very much. In the beginning, there was nothing, except perhaps an enormous smile. But there was no one there to see it. Then on the first day, God gave us the gift of light. So now there's not just darkness, but there is light and dark. Now, I don't mean just the light in the light bulb or in the car lights at night. I don't mean just this light or that light, but I mean all the light that is light. God gave us the gift of light that all light comes from. On the second day, God gave us the gift of water. Now, I don't just mean the water in a glass or the water in a bathtub or shower. I don't even mean just the water in a river or a lake. I don't mean just the water in the ocean or the water that comes down from the sky like rain. I mean all the water that is water. This is the water that all the rest of water comes from. This is the firmament. It divides the waters above and below. When God saw the water, God said, "It is good." And that was the end of the second day. On the third day, God gave us the gift of dry land. Hold it high. God divided the water and the dry land and gave us the gift of green and growing things. When God saw the dry land and the green and growing things, God said, "It is good." And that was the end of the third day. On the fourth day, God gave us the gift of day and night. God gave us a way to count our days. Here is the great light that rules the day. It's the sun. And here is the light that rules the night, the moon and the stars. And when God saw the day and the night, our way to keep time, God said, "It is good." And that was the end of the fourth day. On the fifth day, God gave us the gift of all creatures that fly in the air, not just the birds, but all the creatures that fly, and all the creatures that swim in the water, all of them. When God saw all the creatures that fly and all the creatures that swim, God said, "It is good." And that was the end of the fifth day. On the sixth day, God gave us the gift of all the creatures that walk upon the earth, the creatures that walk with two legs, like you and me, and all the creatures that walk with many legs. And when God saw the creatures that walk with two legs and the creatures that walk with many legs, all the gifts of the other days, God said, "It is very good." And that's the end of the sixth day. On the seventh day, God rested and gave us all the gifts, gave us the gift of a day of rest and to remember the great gifts of all the other days. Can you show us all the other days, everybody? Hold them up high. All the many gifts. There is nothing here on the seventh day because people go to different places to remember this great gift. You can put something there to show your favorite place to remember. It might be your backyard, by a tree, or in your church, or in your room. It might be in the mountains, or by the ocean, or a lake. I don't know where your place is, only you know. But what I do know is that this day is so special that sometimes Christians mark it with a cross, and Jewish people mark it with the Star of David. And God said,
"Is good."
As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, "God be with you there, and God be with you here."
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Listen for God's word. "The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
This morning marks the beginning of a 7-week series of sermons on God the Creator and creation, as told through the first chapter of the book of Genesis. As a church, we are in the process of determining what environmental stewardship looks like as a part of our congregational life and practice. Thanks to the efforts partly of those who have started to figure out how we can become an earth care congregation of the Presbyterian Church. We're doing this because we live in a world that is simultaneously threatened but also cherished by God. God calls this place good and calls us to care for it. We understand this calling from the first chapter of Genesis. In the story of creation, God makes all there is, which means we understand all that we see, all that we have, all that we know as a gift from God the Creator. And this is why we worship in the first place. So from the very beginning, I invite you to listen to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Listen for God's word to you. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your word you made everything. Create your word within us, that we would notice the unmistakable fingerprints of your grace on all that we see, and discover who you have made us to be, in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. There's a mountain road that winds through a high pass on the border of Wyoming and Montana. It's called Beartooth. When we drove through Beartooth this summer on the way back from Montana, the only reason we did was because it was the most direct way to get from the northeast entrance of Yellowstone back to the interstate, and back on the way home, we wanted to get home. It's hard to capture a three-dimensional reality on a two-dimensional map. And so we weren't quite prepared for what we found up there. Signs on the ascent warned of danger. Wind, storms, winding roads, no gas for miles. The road is closed from October until May, but had been blocked off as recently as 3 weeks before because of a snowstorm 3 weeks into June. 8-foot flags lined the road shoulder, guides for snow plows so they could stay on the narrow path and not go over a sheer drop. We knew the way would wind us through the mountains, but we didn't realize that it would take us to the very top of them. So at about 9,000 feet, we started to feel the effects of the altitude. We were lightheaded, and maybe that started to add to our unease. I wondered at what point altitude starts to impair your driving. Probably lower than that, would say Katie. But there's no relief ahead. The road continued to ascend as far as we could see, 10,000 feet, 11,000 feet. We passed glacial lakes and snow on the ground. We opened the windows and it felt like February. It was July 15th. The sky was beautiful, but around the bend, there was a dark cloud that hovered near the top of the pass. The violent storms are a frequent occurrence up there, and it's said to be wise to call ahead of time to make sure the drive is safe. We didn't know that. The wind started. The sky was black, only to reveal flashes of lightning up so high they didn't seem to be able to reach the valley below. And that's when we really started to get nervous. cresting the top of the pass, which was the top of a mountain, really, at 12,000 feet. The sky opened up again, but this time it was blue and bright, and a great rainbow seemed to stretch all the way from a distant mountain peak across the horizon, some 20, 30, 50 miles away. It was beautiful and surreal, lightning and a rainbow, darkness and light, the cold in July. It was something cosmic, like watching the world being made on the very first day. It made you feel small and insignificant next to the power and the immensity of the scenery. And we were just grateful to get back down the mountain. There's a line from the Psalms that expresses some of what we felt up there on Beartooth. His lightnings light up the world, the earth sees and trembles, the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. I was worried that the mountains would melt. But this is the kind of awe and holy terror that Israel would experience in nature, understanding their insufficiency before us. Power of a storm, and they thought of it as a kind of example of the testament of the power of God. They knew that God was up in the mountains, high above them, controlling things from the heavens, and it was their great joy and their life's ambition to remain down safe in the valley. And there is a terror at the immensity and the beauty of it all. It's a scene full of wonder. And that's an instinct that continues in us too. Maybe we don't think of everything we see in nature as a direct revelation of God, but we know what it's like to wonder over the colors of the fall or the blooms in spring or the sun that breaks over the mists on Fort Mountain as you drive down Walnut in the morning. We know what it's like to be in awe of a storm. We can't control our reaction to the beauty that surrounds us. Often, our encounters with nature, even when we're afraid, approximate something like wonder. The naturalist and writer John Muir, and I should add, son of a Presbyterian minister, called the woods his cathedral. His writing is full of the relationship between nature and spirituality. He likened God to this sense of wonder that we experience in nature, which he called beauty. No synonym for God is so perfect as beauty, Muir wrote. Whether as seen carving the lines of mountains with glaciers, or gathering matter into stars, or planning the movements of water, or gardening, still all is beauty. So the first few verses of Genesis imagine the beginning of this work of beauty. God moves over the chaos of water like wind. Breath, it literally means a lovingly uttered whisper. The scene becomes alive. God creates light. The first day begins like a curtain has gone up to show the world being made. And we've heard this story enough that maybe it doesn't have the evocative power of something as wistful as John Muir. And maybe the two-dimensional page can't capture the three-dimensional reality. And so we start to doubt what it says. If the show begins on the first day, we decide to go up on stage, see how the curtain works and the lights. Maybe we get bogged down about arguments of the validity of science and the ignorance of primitive superstitions, and we miss the intention of the text, which is the exact same thing as the intention of the creation itself. It is a place where we wonder. Or maybe a more familiar word to us, it is a place where we worship. The Old Testament scholar James Kugel claims that our skepticism of this text blunts the power of these words. And the argument of the creation story isn't that God creates in a specific way. One look can tell us the Bible is not a quantum mechanics textbook or an evolutionary biology. The great argument of Genesis isn't that God creates in a particular way, it's that our God is a God who creates. All that we see, all that we have, all that we know is thanks to the God who drew something out of nothing. And we wonder at the power of nature because it makes us feel small and insignificant compared to the whole of it. We're simply one part. which is why our response to nature is wonder. And it's why our response to the story of creation is worship. Think about that for a minute. All that you have, all that you see, all that you know is thanks to God. That's why we worship. The daily grind that characterizes most of what you do in your life, offered to God in worship through prayer, through confession, through song, through a few dollars in the offering plate. The food you receive, it's why we say a blessing. The love that you share, it's why we make wedding vows. The child in your arms, offered to God in baptism. The life that you live, returned to God in one final blessing. We know God. We know ourselves through these acts of worship. We know God through the stories we tell and through the concrete sacraments of bread and wine and water, the stuff of the earth that reminds us of the hand behind it. We worship because that's how we acknowledge a God who creates. It would be possible to end the sermon here. Maybe that's what you're hoping for. As far as our theology goes, I'm not sure it's the most controversial thing to say that God creates, and that's why we say thanks. We say thank you through these momentous times in our lives, but the truth is most of our lives aren't divided into an orderly progression of events that lend themselves to worship. Our lives include struggle and challenge, confrontations with chaos. And our lives include times that seem anything but holy. We worship angry sometimes, or hurt, or disappointed. We worship when we're worried about money, or maybe that makes us feel less grateful. We worship when we're concerned about the direction of our society, our country, our culture. And we bring that anxiety in here with us and the unspoken question to God, why aren't you creating order out of this? And there's certainly plenty of chaos. We worship when we feel obligated to be here, even if the joy left long ago. We worship when we lose someone, and maybe we could do without it then. Sometimes we forget to worship at all. We feel that our lives are no longer marked by God-given holy time. Light and dark, day and night, order and chaos. Maybe one lends itself to worship, and the other makes us wonder whether it's worth worshiping at all. So one of the hidden ironies of Genesis, of this story, is that it wasn't written at a time where the world was perfectly working. It was written in a time of chaos. Some 500 or 600 years before the birth of Jesus, Israel was conquered by Babylon. And the leaders and the religious officials of Israel, the people who kept the stories, were confronted with a new and powerful people as they went into exile. And so what they saw was temples full of the images of gods that were strange to them. But the Babylonians claimed that they were descended from these gods who were present at the very beginning of creation. They knew their history that stretched before human memory, and that's why they were so powerful. So confronted with this chaos, Israel decided to write down their story. They'd heard it for generations. Maybe they all knew it by heart. Maybe they learned it as children. They wondered who they were in light of a world reduced to chaos, who they were in light of a God who seemed far away. So they wrote down their story, and they remembered one important thing about their God. Their God is a God who creates. Before there was anything, they remembered, there was God. And then God decided to make everything, and they used a word to describe that, create. It's a word that belongs to God alone. The only time it's used in Scripture is attributed to God. God creates, and that's the basis of everything that we know. Even in a world swallowed up by chaos, there is a God who creates. So when Israel wrote down this story, they didn't just retell it in that way they had heard it before as children. They thought about it, and they took a long time to write it down. So the first verse appeared. Seven simple words in Hebrew. Seven words like the days about to be created. And then they wrote a second verse. 14 words, as if to suggest the creation grew out of itself. And every major day in the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1 follows into this same pattern. All the verses, all the days divisible by this special number, 7. The story itself is a testament to the divine ordering of creation, even in the middle of chaos. And so the chapter is so well made, so thoughtfully and beautifully composed, that one scholar finally figured out what it was for. It's not a retelling of creation as it happened exactly. It's not a textbook on evolutionary biology. It's a liturgy. It's something that the people of Israel used for worship. Worship was an affirmation that even in the midst of chaos, God's Spirit hovers over the waters, ready to draw light even out of darkness. So it doesn't matter what your chaos is. It doesn't matter what troubles weigh you down so your life feels like anything but worship. It doesn't matter if relationships that were once meaningful to you seem disappointing or even broken. It doesn't matter that the job you had high hopes for has left you feeling frustrated or drained or empty. It doesn't matter if your health has let you down again. It doesn't matter if your children are growing up too fast and you don't know what to do about it. It doesn't matter if your culture has changed so much that you don't even recognize the world around you anymore. It doesn't matter if the challenges of your life have overcome you to the extent that it feels like you're drowning. All that you are, all that you have, all that you know belongs to a God who creates. Something from nothing. Light from dark. Order from chaos. Worship even from the deepest distress and longing of your soul. All worship is done in light of God, and God called the light good. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess together what we believe in the words of our study catechism. What do you believe when you say that God is called maker of heaven and earth? First, that God called heaven and earth, with all that is in them, into being out of nothing by the power of God's word. Second, that by that same power, all things are upheld and governed in perfect wisdom, according to God's eternal purpose. Amen. Please be seated. As we celebrate the joy of creation, as we remember the chaos we confront, let us go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, sometimes we don't know which way to go. Through the busyness and challenge of our weeks, we work to organize the chaos. We make plans, we keep calendars, we go from meeting after meeting to appointment after appointment. And by the time we make it here, it sometimes feels like this is one more place we have to be. Lord, from the depths of our souls, we confess that we are here to meet you. We know that only you can draw order out of the chaos of our days. So we ask that you would be with us by your Spirit and whisper your grace into our lives. Lord, in your mercy. God, we ask your help for us in times of change. For new seasons in life, new jobs and new tasks. For those who are learning what it means to live without work for the first time, and those who are working their first jobs. We pray for a new school year, encouragement and help for teachers and administrators, that you would keep us all from being swallowed by the chaos. We pray for students and children, for their growth. We ask that you would remain with them and guard and love and keep all those you love. We pray for parents learning what it means to live in the midst of continuous change, even as children grow, looking for footholds in the midst of a world always shifting beneath their feet. And we ask your blessing on our friends at Blue Ridge Elementary School as we grow in relationship together for another year. Be with the community around the school, particularly those with desperate needs. Teach us how to serve, how to love, how to offer your grace in the midst of chaos. Lord, in your mercy. God, we ask your presence in a new season in our life together as a church. We pray your blessing on the nominating committee as it begins its work in the coming weeks and those you are preparing for this task. We pray for leaders and listeners and those seeking to follow you and answer your call. We pray for our vision team as they convene in the next month and ask that your spirit of wisdom would rest on them as they listen and imagine and discover the future of our church that you are creating. Be with us in a new year as we grow and change through study and prayer. Be with Sunday school teachers and encourage them in their gifts. Bless our nursery workers and their faithful care of the children of this church. And be with all of us as we look to follow you and become the church you are creating us to be. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, there are more needs we have, more prayers we know. We ask the comfort of your Spirit would rest on those who need it. Your healing for the sick. Your care for the hurting. Your peace for the mourning. Hear us as we offer the prayers that only you know in the silence of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who is with us in his Spirit, teaching us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us return our gifts to God. Let us pray. Holy God, for the gift of this creation, for its beauty, for this place we have to gather, for this community formed by your love, for all our gifts, we give you thanks, and we ask your blessing on what we return to you this day, trusting that in your hands you can draw order and life and worship and joy and love, even from the depths of chaos. We give you thanks and ask your blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is a reminder you are invited to remain after worship for a brief congregational meeting to elect our elder nominating committee. Wherever you go from here, whether you go into the joy of worship or the struggle of chaos, know that the God who creates goes with you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.